You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapters 24 and 25 as we join Pastor Sandy.
You can radically shape your eternity by laying up for yourself treasure in heaven now. Eternal rewards are really big deals. Well, verse 22 says, "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And to me, this is so encouraging because notice this. The guy who multiplied 2 talents into 4 and the man who multiplied 5 talents into 10, they received the same commendation. You notice that? The same words of approval are spoken over them. The yield was less, but the reward was the same. You see, it's not always the amount that determines the award. I mean, mere numbers, nickels and noses, stuff that we like to count as a measure of a person or perhaps a pastor's faithfulness is not always the indicator, at least from God's perspective, of the effectiveness or success of that person's ministry. You know, here's the problem. You never know what the initial investment was. You never know whether, you say, oh, he only brought back 2 talents. But you don't know that he started out with 2 talents. This guy over here, he brought back 5, but you don't know he started out with 5. You see, the opportunity, some of us have greater opportunity than others, but the question is, what did we do with the opportunities that we were given? And only God sees clearly the opportunities that were initially there in the equation. Well, verse 24 says, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" Notice this servant was afraid. That was the problem. His fault was his fear of failure. He was afraid of losing his 1 talent, and so he wasted his opportunities to multiply it. He buried it. I wonder how many of us have buried talents and wasted opportunities for the exact same reason. We never really tried because we were too afraid to fail. And notice who the servant tries to blame for his fear. He blames his own master. He says, "Lord, I knew that you were a hard man." Oh, when it comes to Jesus, that's just not true. Our Lord is not stern with his servants. I mean, think back of Abraham and David and Peter. God bless these men, even though they botched things up at the time. Abraham failed to trust God and sired a child by Hagar. To this day, the Jews are still dealing with the child's animosity. And yet God has kept his promises to Abraham. Our blunders don't thwart God's faithfulness. God is not a hard man. God is a generous and kind master. That's why we should be willing to take risks to step out and serve him. One of my favorite quotes is attributed to Theodore Roosevelt. I like Teddy Roosevelt. He's one of my favorite characters in history. He was a little self-absorbed. You know, they used to say about Teddy that he wished that he were the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. I mean, he was kind of into himself, but he I always thought that was funny. But anyway, he was a daring man. He was a courageous man. And I like this quote. He says, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat." I don't want to live in the gray twilight. Better to try and fail than to never try at all. You know, I believe that God would rather have a servant who's motivated and activated and yet prone to mistakes than to have a servant who's lazy and lethargic. Yes, Peter sunk beneath the waves, but at least he got out of the boat. Better to be a bit crazy but late rather than lazy. The worst move that you can make is no move at all. Be afraid to fail. Bury your talent and you'll lose the opportunity you were given. You know, it's interesting, the scenario that Jesus doesn't parabolize in this story is the man who has a couple of talents. He invests them and then he loses them. That doesn't even get into the parable. Why? Because I don't think that ever happens. When you invest in the kingdom of God, you never lose. God always sees to it that your talent is rewarded and invested and multiplied in some way. It's impossible to use your talent for Jesus and it be wasted. Well, for the man who buried his talent, we're told, but his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." Here's the deal. The only way to lose God's blessing is to fail to use God's blessing. Hoard it, and then you'll lose it. But invest it. Use it wisely, and more will return to you. You can't go wrong when you step out in faith and take a risk and serve the Lord. You might make some mistakes. You could possibly lose a little money, maybe suffer a little embarrassment along the way, but the lessons learned will far outweigh the effort lost. One day, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they were on patrol. As a matter of fact, Jonathan woke up that day. I mean, he was just doing guard duty. He had no intention whatsoever of confronting the enemy. Combat was the last thing on his mind. And yet, as he and his armor bearer were out on patrol, he saw an opportunity. And he turned and he said to his servant, he said, "Look, let's go over there to the garrison of these uncircumcised, for it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." In other words, hey, here's a chance, here's an opportunity. Let's go and let's just see what God might do. And God blessed Jonathan's daring faith. Two Israelites killed 20 Philistines. God rewards aggressive, opportunistic faith. God rewards faith and vision and initiative. You see, our tendency is to sit pat and to play it safe and to observe the status quo. But God wants us to move out, not sit still. God wants you and I to be spiritual entrepreneurs, to take the blessings He's given us and use them back for His kingdom. To take risk for Jesus' sake. To not just enjoy the kingdom, but to seek to expand it. But of the man who buries his talent, the Lord says, "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And here's the principle. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You know, when it comes to faith, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's true. Faith feeds more faith. He says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the Pharisees were a group of people proud of the fact that they'd done nothing wrong. Jesus is saying that that kind of self-righteousness, Just the fact that you're proud, that you've done nothing wrong. Hey, that's not the kind of righteousness that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. It's no big deal that you're proud that you've done nothing wrong. Sadly, there are churches full of folks just like that, that are sitting back proud that they've done nothing wrong, but they've been paralyzed by fear and they've done nothing right either. Jesus is saying that a true believer will be empowered by faith, not paralyzed by fear. A Christian's goal is not just to avoid evil and skate through the world, you know, in a nice way. No, a Christian's job is to go out and do good, to make a difference for the kingdom's sake. Don't be content to just be part of God's kingdom. Be on the lookout for ways to advance God's kingdom. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Notice in verse 31, Jesus begins the last teaching here in his Olivet Discourse. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, these verses are actually a compilation of numerous Old Testament references. Let me give you a few. Zechariah 14, verse 4 tells us that at Jesus' second coming, that he will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. Ironically, the very same place he's giving this teaching. Remember, this is the Olivet Discourse. It's being taught to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah tells us that when Jesus' foot hits the earth, the mountain, the Mount of Olives, will split in two. And it'll form a valley leading up to the temple. Joel 3, verse 14, gives this valley a name. He calls it the Valley of Decision. And Joel says that all the nations will be gathered there for judgment. Here Jesus describes this judgment. Notice verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. At the time, in the Valley of Decision, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Jesus is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats. Now recall Matthew chapter 13. There Jesus told an interesting parable. He called it the parable of the tares and the wheat. When the tares, or the weeds, grew up alongside the wheat, the servants wanted to pull the tares, but the owner of the field told them to wait until the harvest. If you pulled them up too soon, you could pull up some of the wheat along with the weeds. Jesus was teaching that in this present age, the wicked and the righteous will exist side by side. That they will sort of live, you know, stalk by stalk. It's only at the end of the age that the separation will occur, that the judgment will take place. Only when Jesus returns, the righteous or the wheat will enter heaven and the tares or the wicked will be thrown into hell. Now, the separation of the wheat and the tares, it occurs in two phases. In one sense, Jesus will separate the righteous from the wicked at the rapture of the church before the final seven-year period of Great Tribulation begins. But the book of Revelation tells us that the gospel will be preached and that people will be saved during the Great Tribulation. So another separation will occur at the end of those 7 years. And that's the one we're talking about now. At his second coming, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or in the Valley of Decision, another separation is going to take place. The sheep will be separated from the goats, the righteous from the wicked. And this is what Jesus is describing here in Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Lord Jesus, where did we ever see you in prison stripes? I mean, they're kind of puzzled. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Now here's a passage with both a prophetic application and a personal application. Prophetically, Jesus is fulfilling the ancient promise that God made to Abraham. Remember now, Jesus was a Jew. In fact, the bulk of this Olivet Discourse is addressed to who? To Jewish people. You know, he told him, he said, remember that your flight not be on the Sabbath. I mean, who gets concerned about traveling on the Sabbath? Only Jews. So, I mean, this whole discourse now is targeted primarily toward the Jews. When Jesus talks about the least of these, my brethren, Jesus was Jewish, therefore his brethren were the Jewish people. Remember in Genesis 12, verse 2, God had told Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Way back in Abraham's day, on the threshold of world history, God stated that he would judge the nations on how they treated Abraham's family, the nation Israel. Be kind to Israel, and God will bless the nations. Those who do, be hostile toward Israel, and God will curse those who make themselves Israel's enemies. Now, during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to wage war against the Jewish people. He is going to launch another Holocaust that will make Hitler's look tame. Jews will be starved, they'll be stripped, they'll be jailed, their property will be confiscated, they'll be left homeless. This passage is saying to those nations who reach out in compassion to the Jewish people, the brethren of Jesus, you know, that as you've done it unto the least of these, Jesus is saying, you've done it unto me. Be kind to the Jewish people. You're being kind to Jesus in that sense, and they will be blessed. They'll be the sheep. They'll be the good guys. The last time I visited Israel, I went to Yad Vashem, which is Jerusalem's Holocaust Memorial. It's a powerful place to go. And there's a street there that is lined with long rows of trees. It's called the Avenue of the Righteous Gentiles. These trees that line the walkway are all planted there in memory of Gentiles who lost their lives trying to save Jews from the Nazis. Corrie Ten Boom has a tree planted there in her honor. In one sense, the sheep are the people and the nations who line that walkway, who during the diaspora and then later in the tribulation, those who embrace Jesus and out of their love for him, reach out in kindness to his brethren, the Jews. And as God promised Abraham, those who bless Israel, they will be blessed as well. They'll be the sheep. But in another sense, we can apply this passage in a different way. For there's also a personal application. Jesus is also encouraging us to show compassion on the starving and the impoverished and the imprisoned and the homeless, no matter who they might be. And he provides us as Christians the most powerful motivation imaginable. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, what more motivation do we need, you and I need, to get out and to help those in need than to know that if we do it to them, we do it to Jesus? And that's the most powerful motivation we can have. Jesus loves people. He especially identifies with those hardest hit by sin and suffering. Jesus is the God of the underdog. And he so empathizes with the down and out that he takes it personally when we go out of our way to help. He considers it your acts of kindness as if you've done them to him. You know, if you love Jesus tonight and if you want to show him your affections, you can sing songs to him and you can pray prayers to him. But perhaps the best way to kiss our Lord Jesus is to find a needy person and treat that person to an act of kindness. Befriend an AIDS patient. Get a homeless man a job. Visit someone in prison. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, Jesus says. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, remember the goats are stage left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice this, who was hell prepared for? Was it prepared for mankind? Was hell created or invented for mankind? No, not at all. Hellfire was never intended nor created for mankind. God created hell for the devil and his henchmen. No one is in hell tonight because God originally meant for them to be there. God loves them. He wants us all in heaven. People do go to hell, but they go to hell not because God desires them to go to hell. They go to hell because they choose to go there. They choose to follow the devil and his angels. They choose hell when they reject Jesus and go their own way. Jesus continues, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? But then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now someone might ask, Pastor Sandy, here people's eternal destiny is being decided based on what they do or what they don't do. Is this some kind of work salvation? And the answer to that is no. Jesus is not teaching a works salvation. Rather, Jesus is so sure of a true believer. He's so sure of their love in their heart. He's so sure that a true believer will share his heart for the needy and the sick and the imprisoned that he's not afraid to sort them out according to their compassion. It's not that their compassion deserves it, but Jesus is just saying, your faith in me and your compassion to people, it just goes together. And I'm so sure that you can just sort them all out by their compassion. And you'll have those who had faith and those who didn't. Jesus knows those who say they love God yet refuse to love their neighbor are deceiving themselves. Jesus is going to sort out the sheep from the goats according to their works because he knows that true salvation works into us a kindness towards our fellow man. He's safe in that assumption. Jesus is coming back. You've gotten that message? Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready. Tonight's passage teaches us how. Be steadfast. Be on fire spiritually. Be a good steward of the opportunities that you're given. And serve others, especially the down and out. The devil and his angels once gathered together for a staff meeting. The agenda came up with some new ways to try to spread, the evil of the devil and try to stop the spread of the gospel on the earth. One demon, he offered a suggestion. He said, why don't we just tell them that there is no God? Satan replied, man, don't be so stupid. There's so much evidence that there's a God. No one's going to believe it if we tell them there is no God. What a ridiculous idea. Another piped in. Well, let's tell them there's no hell. Again, Satan shot down the idea. He said, no. He said, it's obvious. Everyone would agree that there's got to be some kind of eternal retribution. Well, third demon, he suggested, I know. Let's trick them. Instead of no God, instead of no hell, let's just say, no hurry. There's no hurry. Just take your time to decide who you're going to follow. Satan replied, that's it. That's perfect. We'll just tell them there's no hurry. I hope you sense the urgency in tonight's message. Jesus could return at any moment. The bridegroom will return when we least expect it, when humanity is unguarded and is not expecting his return. That's why we as God's people, we need to watch and be ready. If we wait to prepare, that day may overtake us. And we'll have some deep, deep regrets that we'll take with us into eternity. Martin Luther once said, there are only 2 days on my calendar that concern me. First is today. Second is that day. Let's spend today preparing for that day.
Our greatest calling in life is to be more like Jesus, and the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, with hopes that we'll grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Matthew has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.